The Danger of Careless Faith, number 16 in the 2 Kings series. This is an exposition of 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 23rd, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege of gathering in your presence. Lord, I pray that tonight as we gather around your word that we would be encouraged, we'd be strengthened. As you speak, may we hear, and may we order our lives accordingly as you guide and direct our path. In the blessed and holy name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. To live the life that God has called us to live the life of one who is genuinely Christian, is not a walk in the park. We consider that this morning. It's not an easy thing. It's not a simple matter. It's not just a matter of believing that God exists. It's not even a simple matter of believing that Jesus is the Christ. It's putting that into practice, living that out. It's acknowledging the lordship of Jesus over our lives so that he is our king, so that he rules and reigns over us. And our Lord said things to us like, you want to be my disciple, then take up your cross daily and follow me. And as we learn this morning, that means follow me into death. Follow me to the point you're willing to lay down your life. You're willing to give your life in service to me and to my kingdom. The cross is not a metaphor for inconvenience. It's a metaphor for death. Be prepared to follow me unto death if you really want to be my disciple. To live a godly life in a godless world demands discipline, dedication, and determination. It's not something you just happen to fall into. It is the result of a conscious decision. It is a result of your giving serious thought to what it means, and then you're committing to do that, and you're striving to live a holy life. It also demands that we be on our guard. Paul tells us that the Old Testament is written for our benefit. He said to the Corinthian believers that the Old Testament scripture is to instruct us and we learn from their mistakes. We don't want to travel down that same road. We don't want to make the same mistakes they made. We don't want to fall into the same errors that they fell into. Well, as we work our way through 2 Kings, we find plenty of bad examples. We find plenty of examples of how not to follow, how not to live the disciples' life. In Kings, we find those who are generally faithful, but they don't follow the Lord with all their heart. There are times of renewal and rejuvenation when the people turn from the worship of Baal, but then eventually give themselves to other idols. You'll find that the kings brought massive reform. And they tear down the house of Baal, but they don't tear down the high places. Those are places for sacrifice to other gods. Those are places where other fertility gods are worshipped. As we walk through 2 Kings chapter 12, we learn some valuable lessons from the life of Joash. It's not a very exciting chapter. In fact, I was determined to skip it altogether. But the problem is, when I do that, then some of you come up to me and say, how come we skip that chapter? One of the reasons why I try to preach through books is it forces me to deal with things I'd just soon not deal with. It forces me to come to grips with the whole counsel of God. It's easy to preach those things you like to preach. It's easy to focus on those subjects that you're interested in. But walking through and disciplining yourself to preach through books causes you sometimes to scratch your head and wrestle with something until you finally figure out what the Lord is trying to say. So this is one of those chapters for me. Have you noticed that times of crisis tend to strengthen your faith? It's not generally times of ease. It's those times of crisis that you're driven to read the scripture a little more faithfully. It's during those times of crisis you tend to pray with a new sense of urgency. And then when things get better, we tend to back off. We tend to get lax. Things are going good, so we back off a little bit. It's not the major crises that is devastating for our faith. It's, as the biblical writer says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's those little things that pile up over time. It's those insignificant things that, left undone or neglected, become major issues. Chapter 11 of 2 Kings was a crisis time. The promise of God was hanging on a slender thread. You remember that he promised David that there would always be an heir of David sitting on the throne. And we're down to one infant. It was a time of crisis. That the whole plan of God seemed to be hanging on such a slender thread. Things got better. After all that treachery and assassination and betrayal and intrigue and cover-up, the nation survived. Time passes and things become routine again. Chapter 12 serves to remind us that as the people of God, we must constantly be aware of our natural tendency to become lax in our faith in times of relative ease. Always on guard. Always aware, mindful of the very natural tendency for us to back off, become lax when things seem to be okay, when things seem to be relatively good. I want to draw three principles from the reign of Joash as we look at chapter 12. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 3, the glory of God in the routine and the ordinary is often overlooked. The glory of God in the routine and the ordinary is often overlooked. Let's look beginning at verse 1. In fact, let's back up to verse 21 of chapter 11. Jehoash was 7 years old when he began to reign. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. Now we're tempted to look at the opening verses of chapter 12 and say, nothing here. There's nothing new here. There's nothing earth-shaking here. In fact, what we read in the opening verses of chapter 12 is what the normal summary of the biblical writer. All that is here is his normal way of addressing things, his normal summary of a king, when he began to reign and how long he began to reign, and the general tenor of his reign and what that's like. It's normal. It's routine. It's the formula that he used. Nothing there. And that's the point. But we tend to overlook it. You have to read 2 Kings 12, 1 through 3, in light of 2 Kings chapter 11. The normalcy, the ordinary expression, the routine of the kingdom moves on and he ruled and he reigned and this was typical. You need to read that in light of how close it came to there not being a son of David ruling anymore. You need to read those normal routine expressions in light of how devastating things were in chapter 11. This calm, direct, mundane statement of routine is actually shouting, the kingdom is stable again. That's what you need to hear. You need to hear that everything's returned to normal. You need to hear that we're back on solid ground again. Things are back to normal. That's important to hear. God's still on his throne. His promise will not fail. As one commentator put it, the kingdom of God is back on regular footing. What appears to be tedious and common is the steady faithfulness of our God. That's what you need to hear. You need to hear the covenant still stands. You need to hear the biblical writers saying the promise of God holds firm. Have you noticed how easy it is to miss or overlook the goodness and the grace of God in the routine and the ordinary? Remember Elijah? After that battle with the prophets of Baal, that great victory, you remember how he stood strong and firm and said, well, let's have a contest. And he called all of the prophets of Baal and all of their priests to come together at Mount Carmel. And he said, let's have a contest. We'll both offer sacrifice. We'll get everything ready, and then we'll both pray. And whichever God answers by fire, we know that's the true God. And you remember he told them, and why don't you go first? And they prepared their sacrifice, and they got everything ready. And then they began to pray, and nothing happened. So they began to pray louder and harder, and nothing happened. They started cutting themselves. They started doing all kinds of things, trying to provoke their God into action. And all the while, Elijah sitting over at the side saying, yell a little louder, he may be sleeping. And they wail and they carry on. And then he says, maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's vacationing. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. And at one point he even says, maybe he's in the restroom. Nothing happened. And then Elijah prepared his sacrifice after they wailed and carried on all day long. And then he said, now, why don't you pour some water over my sacrifice? And they said, no, why don't you pour a lot of water? And so they doused it with water. And then he very simply prayed, Lord, answer these people so they'll know you're God. And the fire fell. A great victory. Then he was threatened and he ran for his life. And he's hidden away in a cave, bemoaning, I'm the only one who really loves God. I'm the only one faithful in serving him. And do you remember God came to him? And he came to he was there, and there was a great earthquake. And the mountain shook, and rocks split open, but God wasn't in that. Then there was a great wind, and then there was a fire, and all of this commotion, and all of this carrying on. And God wasn't in any of that. And then there was a gentle whisper, and God spoke in the gentle whisper. How easy it is to just overlook the common, the ordinary, the everyday blessing of God, and to miss it altogether. You and I are surrounded every single day by the kindness of our God. And it usually goes unnoticed. The fact of the matter is, you woke up today by the grace of God. You're sitting here tonight by the grace of God. Oh, and you just took a breath by the grace of God. It's easy to overlook the goodness and the kind of God, the kindness of our God in the ordinary and the everyday. Ralph Davis in his commentary tells this wonderful story from the Second World War. A British colonel by the name of John Frost was leading the 2nd Battalion defending the Arnhem Bridge in Holland during the Market Garden Offensive. And they had been battered by a German barrage for 50 solid hours. For 50 hours they battled. And they're tired, they're worn out, and the colonel met a chaplain when the colonel was coming out of the bathroom. And the colonel looked at the chaplain, Father Egan, and he said, Father, the wind is broken. There's a big hole in the wall. And the roof is gone. But there's a chain and the toilet still works. in the midst of all the chaos was the consistency of the normal. And David says, 2 Kings 12, verses 1 through 3 says, the toilet's still working. The covenant of God stands. The common, the ordinary, gracious hand of God is still at work. In the midst of all the chaos of chapter 11, in light of all of the horrible, troubling, earth-shaking events, there's the common, ordinary grace of God, and God is still at work. Don't despise the common grace of God. Don't despise the small mercies, because small mercies are still mercies. Small, mundane mercies are still mercies. Our God is faithful. It's easy to overlook the kindness and the grace of our God in the common and the ordinary. That's the first lesson we need to learn. Second, the work of God is often hindered by simple neglect or lack of attention. Look starting in verse 4. Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the holy things that is brought into the house of the Lord, the money for which each man is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons, and the money that a man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take each from his donor, and let them repair the house of the Lord wherever any need of repair is discovered. So apparently, the house of the Lord has been neglected. During all this time of all this that's been going on, the house of God is in need of great repair. Now, there's something else back in verse 2 that is really important for the rest of the chapter. And that is, Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now, we know from what we saw last time that Jehoiada is his uncle. It was Jehoiada's wife, who was his aunt, who saved him from death. Remember, and she took him and hid him in the house of the Lord? That's because her husband was high priest. And that high priest became his mentor. He became his surrogate father, and he directed his path, and he instructed him, and because of his faithful instruction, he walked in the way of the Lord. That's important for what we find happening in this section. He's noticed that the house of God is being neglected. He's noticed that there are repairs. There's the need for ongoing maintenance, and so he developed a plan for taking care of it. And he spells that plan out in verses 4 and 5. He said, we need three sources of revenue. One is the half shekel tax per male that's required of all males in the kingdom. We read about that in Exodus 30. Then there's the money for those who vowed temple service but then opt to give a cash equivalent. We read about that in Leviticus 27. And then there are just those free will offerings given for the purpose of being applied to temple renovation. So he said, we'll take these three sources of income and we'll give those to the priests, and they'll use those to make repairs wherever they're needed. That seems very reasonable. Seems like a great plan. We've got plenty of money coming in to take care of needs whenever they come up. Good plan. The problem is what we read next in verse 6. But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had made no repairs in the house. Great plan. Figured out what monies we would use, and apparently the money's been coming in all along, but 23 years into it, there have been no repairs. Why? How is that? How do they have the plan in place, the money in place, and yet nothing's being done? Well, there's nothing to indicate as we continue reading that there's any kind of corruption or graft or embezzlement or anything like that. In fact, they are going to take it away from the priest and they're going to give it directly to construction workers. They're going to bypass the priest, but they all remain priests. So it's not a matter that they said, we got a bunch of corrupt priests here, and they throw them all out and then they bring in a whole... There's none of that. It's just, okay, we're going to relieve you of this responsibility. A new plan is developed. So it's not a matter of corruption. It's just simple neglect. Good intention. They just never got around to doing any of it. They put a plan in place. They had a committee assigned. Just no work. Sound like Baptists. So the king says, well, let's do this a little bit differently. So he lays out a different plan. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why are you not repairing the house? Now therefore, take no more money from your donors, but hand it over for the repair of the house. So the priest agreed that they should take no more money from the people, and that they should not repair the house. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bore a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar to the right side as one enters the house of the Lord. And the priest who guarded the threshold put in it all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's secretary and high priest came up and they bagged and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they would give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stone cutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs to the house of the Lord, and for any outlay for the repairs of the house. But there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any of the vessels of gold or silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. For that was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of the Lord with it. And they did not ask for an accounting from the men into whose hands they delivered the money to pay out the workmen, for they dealt honestly. Bypass the priest. Give it directly to those who are doing the work. And now it's being handled, and there is no corruption, and there's no need for a detailed accounting system because all are dealing honestly. There is no abuse. It's also clear that the work is for structural work, not the furnishings of the temple. So things are back on track. Things are being taken care of. The repairs are being made as needed. I think this is a proper metaphor of what so often happens in our spiritual lives. There's a good plan. We know the means of taking care of our spiritual life. We know the means of growing in grace. We know the need of regular prayer and Bible study. There are all kinds of plans that can help us with that and help us keep on track in ways of reading various passages of scriptures in a given day and all kinds of things that help us. The problem is just failing to do it. Problem is lack of concern. We're going to get around to it, just hadn't got around to it yet. And how easy it is for us to fall into months, if not years, of neglect. 23 years, and I'm sure nobody realized we hadn't done a thing in 23 years. The same thing happens in our lives spiritually. I didn't realize it's been that long since I did. I can't tell you the number of people that I visited with and talked to them about the church and encouraging them to come back to church, and they say, I didn't realize how long it's been since I've been to church. They didn't say, I'm walking away from church, I don't want anything to do with it. They got busy. They got out of the habit. One thing led to another, and before long, it wasn't weeks, it wasn't months, it was years of neglect. how easy it is for the spiritual life to be hindered through simple neglect. There was no grand scheme to defraud. There was no plan to say, we're not going to repair the house of the Lord. We want it to come crumbling in. It just was lack of concern, lack of oversight, and simple neglect. A careless faith is a dangerous thing. That's what we need to hear. Third and final. The things of God are often sacrificed on the altar of expediency. Got a new plan. It's being taken care of. It's being worked. They're bringing in the money and they're paying out the money. Repairs are being made. Everything's good. Everything's back to normal. Everything is running smoothly. And just when everything is right and back on track, everything falls apart in a moment. Starting at verse 17. At that time, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. But when Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem, Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent these to Hazael, king of Syria. Then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. Around 814, 813 BC, Jehu, king in Israel, dies. That leaves Judah vulnerable from the north. Hazael, king of Syria, then comes down across Israel and invades the Philistine city of Gath, which is only about 25 miles west of Jerusalem. And once he's taken care of Gath, he turns his eyes on Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. Something else we need to note. Remember I told you verse 2 was important? That the king served the Lord and did what was right in his eyes all his days because his uncle, the priest, instructed him. Well, if you turn to 2 Chronicles 24, you'll find that priest died. And when that priest died, the king immediately consulted with the princes of Judah, and they abandoned the house of the Lord. And they embraced idol worship. And as a result, the wrath of God came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their guilt. We read that in 2 Chronicles 24, 17 and 18. This is part of that judgment. Part of the judgment of God upon the nation of Judah is their turning from the house of the Lord and they're giving themselves to idol worship. And when faced with the possibility of war, King Jehoash chose bribery over battle. I'll take all of those gifts, all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and I'll give them to the king of Syria if he'll leave us alone. Jehoash reigned for 40 years. And in this one act, he undid the one great thing he had accomplished during his reign. The one great work we read about of his is this plan to ensure the proper maintenance of the house of God. And in one fell swoop, he undid the one thing he had done. His story began well. The last hope of a desperate nation. The thread that kept the promise of God alive. He persevered in a successful renovation of the temple. Yet his story ends on a sour note. He turned his back on God and on God's house and pursued the worthless fertility gods of the people around him. He even looted the house of God in order to hang on to his own power. But that was a futile move on his part. Because we read immediately after in verses 19 down through verse 21. His own servants plotted against him and brought about his death. He was assassinated by his own servants. So what I'm suggesting to you is his life ought to serve as a flashing yellow light warning us of the danger of a careless faith. The truth of the matter is, and the thing you and I need to mark down and underscore and highlight in yellow, is the fact that you may be orthodox in your profession of faith. But unless you're kept by the power and grace of God, what's going to prevent your falling away? His failure ought to be a warning to all of us. Don't neglect your faith. Don't become careless in your spiritual life. There is one other thing. This failure of the descendant of David ought to cause us all the more to look to that descendant of David who never fails, the Lord Jesus. And again, give ourselves wholly and fully to him who never disappoints. A careless faith is a dangerous faith. Don't neglect, don't despise the common, the ordinary grace of God in the everyday. Beware, be on your guard of simple neglect hindering the great work of God. And don't sacrifice the spiritual for the expedient. Don't turn your back on God because the short-term benefit seems promising. Stay faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, and I'm grateful for these kind of reminders. Lord, I pray that we would learn from our history, our past. Lord, we're not just New Testament believers. We're not New Testament folk. We're a Bible people. And the Old Testament is our story. It is the story of our faith. And so we need to learn from the example of those who've gone before us. And Father, I pray that this would be a sobering lesson for us. I pray that it would remind us of the need to continue to trust and to believe, understanding that our only hope is Christ and our only hope is the continued grace of your working in us. Lord, I'm grateful that our salvation is the result of your gracious work, and you have told us that you will finish the work you began. Therein is our only hope. Teach us to so live. Teach us to strive toward holiness and righteousness and to give ourselves every day to the work of your grace, striving after you and living in obedience to your command. Father, thank you for the day that we've had together. I pray that the things we've considered in Bible study and worship this morning and tonight will be the things that guide our path in the days to come. Our desire is that we would be faithful. Grant it by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com. www.ccfc.org.